I really enjoyed our gospel meeting that we shared with Brother Bill Hawk. Counted it a privilege to sit at his feet for several different lessons, and especially having him in our homes. What an enjoyable moment and time that was for us. I'm always humbled by great men that have preached the gospel and the character and the power that they have in doing such. And of course, we have all of those lessons have been recorded. And if you want them, you can easily go to our website, West Mobile Church, and they are available for you to listen at your leisure. Now, you know, there was a time when Bill invoked a phrase on the Sunday morning lesson that just grabbed me. I don't grab Chris at the same time. We talked about that after the lesson was over with. He was reading from the parable of the virgins that was there in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And we know that story. There are 10 virgins, and 5 of them properly prepared themselves for the coming bridegroom. And as a parable is, it's a simple story of that particular day and time that teaches a far more valuable spiritual principle than just that particular situation. And the story was is that these 5 virgins were ready while the other 5 were not. There in Matthew 25 and verse 10, Bill kind of emphasized the phrase there at the end of that particular verse that says, "And the door was shut." The door was shut. I think that's why it grabbed me, and I know that's why it grabbed Chris, just simply the way that it was presented in that particular lesson. And the door was shut. And you think about that, that is a powerful and an impactful type of statement that Jesus was trying to drive home to the people as he presented this particular parable at that day and a time. 5 of the 10 virgins were ready when the bridegroom came. They went into the wedding hall, and the door was then shut. And so afterwards, the 5 that were not prepared as they should have been prepared, they came to the door of that wedding feast after the door had been shut. And of course, they say, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Oh, what a tragedy that must have been for the 5 virgins that were not prepared. We refer to them as the 5 foolish virgins. And that is a correct moniker that would be applied to them, as it would be applied to anyone that is not ready for Jesus when he returns. And so we look at this phrase, "the door was shut." So I want to spend a few moments talking about the door that the Lord operates. The Bible talks in a spiritual sense about a door being opened and a door being shut. And so we'll consider that for a few moments together this morning. We cannot afford to be on the wrong side of the door. That is so important as we think about this type of expression. What came to my mind immediately when Bill had said that, I don't know if it came to Chris's mind, but it came to my mind, was the door of the ark that's there in Genesis chapter 6. And there is a very important door that the Lord had control of. Well, we know the story as we go back to the book of Genesis, and we see why God had designed the planning of the ark through Noah. There in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent on the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So he said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Boy, what a terrible thing. Think about that for a moment. He is the Heavenly Father. He has already referred to us as his offspring in a sense. And now he's sorry that he has made those that he would have considered his offspring. They must have been exceedingly wicked. They must have walked far away from God. God was grieved in his heart that he even created them, and now has determined that he was going to destroy the man whom he has created. But as we know with the nature of God in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 3, he said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. My understanding of that expression is, man's got about 120 years, and then this terrible death sentence is going to be brought upon them. Well, we know that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it took Noah approximately 100 years to put together the ark, as we read the story that is there. 100 years, a generation, 2 generations, 3 generations. of man. Now, of course, man seemed to live a little bit longer back during that particular day and time, so I'm not exactly sure what the generational concept was, but 100 years is plenty of time to get your act together. You know, we think about it, I'm going to give you a couple hours to get your act together. God said, I'm going to give you basically 100 years. And then he was going to bring this terrible death sentence. Well, we read as the ark was being prepared that the time drew nigh. And there in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, let's just read down to verse 15 together. It said, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons, his wives, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and all the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth's sons, and Noah's wives, and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah 2 by 2 of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. You know, I'm just wondering, watching this scenario take place, why didn't the people that were around the ark flood into it? I suggest to you they could have if they wanted to. God wasn't removing free will from humanity. I don't get that impression at all. I think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't remove the free will of the people that were living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the plain. They just simply made a choice. Probably laughed and mocked and scoffed. Maybe some in fear. I don't really know what the attitude of the people was. But one thing I know is there were only 8 people that went inside that ark on that fateful day. And then we read there in verse 16, so those that entered, male and female, went in as the Lord had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There it is. The Lord shut the door. That's how they went in. There was one door to the ark, only one. There wasn't even an emergency escape hatch. No fire hazard hatch for them to get out. One door. And the Lord shut him, them, all the animals in the door. And we know what happened after that. Here comes the rains. And that terrible picture. I mean, it's been imagined by a lot of different artists and what it must have looked like and felt like. That's probably a pretty good rendition of what was going on. As the flood waters continued to rise up, I could imagine the people were vehemently beating on the door of that ark, saying, open this thing to us, open to us. What you said apparently is true. Open this to us. But the Lord shut them in, and they weren't going to get in. Just like the Lord shut the door of that wedding feast, and the foolish virgins were not going to get in. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Well, when you stop and think about that story, it's been established that when the Lord shuts the door, no one's coming in regardless of what they may do. I've brought up this passage a lot in the recent past. As I was studying the greatest sermon ever, I couldn't help but bring up this particular verse a whole lot because it had so much to do with the adversaries of Jesus opposing exactly what he was attempting to do with that great sermon. There in Matthew 23, the first woe that Jesus brought forth to the religious leaders and teachers of Judaism, he said in verse 13, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, what this passage is trying to communicate to us, as we think about the topic this morning, is that these men were attempting to shut a door that the Lord was opening to humanity. The Lord was speaking about His glorious spiritual kingdom and all the joys and spiritual benefits that not only Jew but Gentile as well would derive as a result of the fabulous kingdom of God. And He was opening a door to that. And here's the religious leaders of Judaism doing everything in their power to shut the door. Shut the door to themselves. Shut the door to others. That's why Nicodemus came to Him by night. And finally after his death, Joseph of Arimathea arose and began to express, "Hey, maybe we're kind of foolish here letting this door be shut." And then, of course, we know that it was something that could not remain shut. As we look in the book of Acts, we see that when the kingdom did come, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the second lesson, when the kingdom of God did come, that there were individuals all throughout the book of Acts that would continue to try to shut the door to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were everywhere. Of course it was the fleshly Jews. They continued to do that. They persecuted the church all over the book of Acts. But it wasn't just the fleshly Jews. It became more than that. It became the pagans as well. One that reminds me of one trying to shut the door to the heart of a man that was receptive to the message was a sorcerer by the name of Elymas. There in Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul had been speaking to a proconsul. There is his name, the proconsul is Sergius Paulus. And he's talking to him about the Word of God. It says that Sergius Paulus there, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of the Lord in verse 7. But there in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In other words, he was trying to shut the door of Sergius Paulus, so to speak. The Apostle Paul is saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is available for you. You can be a part of it." And he taught the Word of God. And here comes Elymas slamming the door shut the best that he could. And so we know how this ended up in verse 9. Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas the sorcerer and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord?" And then we know that leprosy fell upon him. And Sergius Paulus figured, this guy can't shut the door. That's what he figured. There's no way he's going to shut the door. Paul, in this message that he's preaching, obviously reigns supreme over sorcery, or over all the illusions that this man would have. And that's exactly what the Son of God was telling them in the greatest sermon ever, when he said that you have to beware of the false prophets that come to you as sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and you're going to be able to know them by the fruit. They don't have the power to shut the door. They think they can. Many will listen to them. Many will be deterred from going through the door, but really they have no power to shut the door of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You only do that if you'll fall prey to their deceptions and their pseudo-authority. When we think about that, that's where we're at in the lesson today, is that Jesus is the one that operates the door. It's God that is in control of the door ultimately. Now, the false prophets will do everything they can to try to shut the door of your heart by all types of trickery and delusion and illusion and brute force. But Jesus is the one that can open the door. And I love this little illustration there. After the Son of God, when He was raised from the grave, He proved it literally that He can just open a door when doors are closed. We see in John chapter 20 and then verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You ever been in fear of those that are around you? What do? You go into your house, you lock the door. You don't just lock the door, you lock every door. You deadbolt every door that you can. And you might even take out your firearm and put it in a very secure place, right where you know where it's at and know it's loaded. Now you're in fear. These men are in fear of their lives. They're in a room that is obviously secured and a door that's obviously shut to any intruders that might come in. Jesus just opens the door. I'm not exactly sure if he literally opens that door, but he just goes into the room because he has the power of the Christ. And it's done again 8 days later there in verses 26 through 28. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger in here and look at my hand, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, be believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And that's exactly what Thomas and every person should think. Jesus has the ability to go in a shut door. He has the ability to open every shut door. And there's a reason for that. And he declares that in the 10th chapter. You're probably wondering, when's Ken going to get to this particular section of Scripture? Well, in verse 7, the Son of God said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but sheep did not hear. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Then we'll go in and out, find pasture." Jesus just, he cuts to the chase. I'm the door. I'm all about the door. When I think about the ark there in Genesis chapter 7, and I think about the door of that ark and the Lord shutting that door, it was the Lord's decree that the door be shut. And the Lord shut the door and man would be buried under the flood waters. Here Jesus is telling everybody that I am the door. I am the shepherd. I provide a great pasture. You can go out of the sheepfold or out of that pen and go out there and find pasture because I'm in control here. I'm the one that controls it all. I have it all. I am the door of the sheep. We evaluate and we appreciate that so much from the Son of God, that he is truly the great and the glorious door. Now, of course, he will protect even though persecution is coming. And he speaks about terms like this all the way through the gospel account. For example, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 8, Christians have understood that Jesus is the great and the glorious door. In their talking to the church that was at Philadelphia, he said to them, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." There again, the free will. I'm the open door, but look what you've done. I set before you an open door. You've been people that have kept my word. You've not denied my name, although they're suffering terrible persecution. The door's open. The door's open to you. I will keep this door open and no man can stop it. No man can take you out of my kingdom, regardless of what they may do. It's the idea of do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, which would be our Heavenly Father. He is in control of the door. And so we talk about this, and we use this often as an invitation to individuals, that a door is set, an open door is set before us, if we'll just hear the message of the gospel, believe Jesus is the Christ, be willing to repent or turn to him, confessing him before men, being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, we will enter into his kingdom, and nobody can take that away. Nobody can stop you from doing such. It is your decision. Jesus knocks at the door of our heart. I didn't realize that was up there. There we go. Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That invitation is still standing for everyone. Jesus stands at the door. Let's get back for a moment and talk about the parable of the 10 virgins and kind of finish up and conclude with this particular idea. Remember the 5 foolish that were not prepared when the bridegroom came? And then the five virgins that were prepared and the bridegroom and the bride obviously went into the wedding feast and they were having a glorious time when there's the five women out there. They had every intention of being there with the bridegroom, to being a part of this wedding feast. They had every intention, but they simply were unprepared. We're not exactly told why, except that they did not have the oil lamps ready. They must have thought he's going to come later. That must have been the idea that they had. And we'll take care of it a little bit later, because we know he's not coming now. It had to be their mindset. But it was not right. The Lord came when they weren't ready. And they were shut out of the feast and shut out of the feast forever. Banging and pleading, hearing their voices, hearing their cries, hearing their groanings and their complainings. We would have the tendency of going to that side of the door and listening and feeling compassion and just letting them in the door. I think that's what we would probably do, right? That's not what the Lord's going to do. The Lord is telling us a very important principle here, and a principle that I think is shared with Luke's account of the gospel. So open your Bible and read with me here in Luke chapter 13. I think this really gives the flavor to this particular text. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, "And he went, Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gates. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." I think this really gets at the heart of what Jesus was attempting to communicate, especially in light of what he said in Matthew, the 24th chapter. What he's trying to communicate unto the Jewish people, as he uses that expression in Matthew 25, is that the Jews have had every opportunity to embrace Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, but many of them waited too late. They sealed their fate. They were not ready when the bridegroom came to visit. And the Lord shut the door. He shut the door on Judaism. Judaism, by a vast majority, rejected him as the Messiah. And by a vast majority, was still rejecting him as the Messiah when the Holy Spirit was doing his work. Remember, he said, hey, you can blaspheme against me and it will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any forgiveness extended unto you. And that's exactly what Judaism was doing all through the book of Acts. They were saying what the Holy Spirit's work and the Holy Spirit's mission and the purpose of the church was blasphemous. And they were trying to destroy it. We don't have to look very far in the book of Acts to see this man that was Saul, now Paul, that he was basically brought into chains for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know what happened historically. We can look through history and see how God had used the Roman Empire through Nero and Vespasian to begin to persecute Judaism and ultimately destroy it by the time we get to 70 AD in its spring. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate unto these people. There's coming a great day when it's going to be too late, when you're going to have Vespasian's armies upon you in the Roman Empire, and you're going to cry out, it's going to be too late. You're going to have Titus's armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to be crying out to me, but it's going to be too late. You didn't come when I had the time and opportunity available to you. And in the midst of there, in Luke chapter 13, he talks about there's going to be a lot of people that come from every direction under the sun. It's not going to be too late for them. They're going to receive this message. And we think about the Apostle Paul and the great commission that Jesus had given him. Listen, you know, I'm going to send you out to the Gentile world. And we do read about that in the book of Acts. And Gentiles came from every direction and entered into the great and glorious spiritual feast of Jesus Christ. Read that passage there. He's talking about those terms specifically. As you continue to look down through this text in Matthew chapter 25, finishes up in verse 25. That's not just applicable to the Jews. It's not just applicable to their children, but it's applicable even in the 21st century. He concludes with this principle, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." Now, he threatened to come. Matthew 24, he said, "I'm going to come and judge you, and Judaism's going to be destroyed. The temple, not one brick is going to be left upon another." And Jesus fulfilled that promise. He's promised that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. It is appearing in his kingdom. He's promised that he's going to come and raise everyone from the grave in John chapter 5. And that all people are going to stand before him, the books are going to be opened. The Son of Man is coming. We don't know if it will be today or a zillion years. We simply do not know. But our job is to be like these five wise virgins that were ready at a moment's notice. Once they hear the bridegroom, they're prepared. They did all the preparation before he ever got to the city. We need to be doing the preparation today because he may be coming this afternoon. He may come at any moment. We need to be prepared at this time. Don't wait on your terms. Be ready. Watch. Make your life right. That's the invitation. There is one standing at the door of your heart this morning. And the simple admonishment within the invitation song is, let him in. Just let him in. Let him have your heart. Let him have it right now. If you'd like to make a change, come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.